Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey shares his thoughts and reflections on this week's gospel, as well as other issues and events happening in the diocese.
We welcome you on this 25th Sunday in Ordinary Time. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey. We turn our attention now to today's gospel reading from St. Mark.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
Jesus and his disciples left from there and began a journey through Galilee, but he did not wish anyone to know about it. He was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is to be handed over to men, and they will kill him. And 3 days after his death, the Son of Man will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to question him. They came to Capernaum, and once inside the house, he began to ask them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they remained silent. They had been discussing among themselves on the way who was the greatest. Then he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone wishes to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all." Taking a child, he placed it in their midst, and putting his arms around it, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. In looking at this gospel, Bishop, it became clear to me that the disciples just didn't understand Jesus' teaching, or maybe they didn't want to.
Well, you know, we have to, as we look at the Gospels, and again, from last Sunday, we talked about catechism, and we have a whole tradition of theology, of looking at all these issues in relation also to the human person of today. And as we look at from last Sunday, Sunday's Gospel, when Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am? You are the Christ," and then the cost of discipleship and what it takes to really be a disciple. Now we're moving down through Galilee into Capernaum, and sure, the disciples didn't understand. I mean, that's going to be obvious whenever you see these kinds of things. You've been through this experience where Peter professes a faith, but then as we move along, we don't really know all the implications of that faith. And that's why the faith life is a journey of life. It's not something that is a cookie cutter kind of, this is what you can expect. We can give you the general principles of what to expect. You can expect the cross. You can expect to be ridiculed. You can expect all these things, these expectations, but nobody really has the full thing. So even Peter, those who were right there with Jesus, listening to him, following him, living with him, still didn't understand everything. In fact, as we look at the whole life of Jesus, the development of the church, they really didn't understand much, and their whole apostolic zeal didn't kick in until after the Paschal mystery, the death and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus into heaven, and then the coming of the Holy Spirit. So it took all of that to really come to, again, not a full realization, but the implication of all of this. So we're going to find these little doubts along the way. We do believe, but then we don't quite understand, and things like that. So that's very much a part of it. What I find interesting here, and you alluded to that, is that at the end of that first paragraph, it says they were afraid to question him. Usually when you don't understand something, you want to ask, well, what do you mean by that? But I think there's also another approach to that. When you're dealing with the depth of the issue here, we're not talking about mathematical formulas. We're not talking about certainties here. We're talking about life. And life is mysterious, and the Word of God, the truth of God, is mysterious. And it's almost as if they don't want to ask because they're afraid of what the answer will be.
Don't even ask the question.
Don't even go there. But we do that too. Our minds reject what it doesn't want to hear. If I just don't hear them ask me that, then I don't have to do it.
Avoiding the situation, like burying our head in the sand.
Exactly. And then that's, again, part of that being in our own comfort zone, our own way of life that makes sense to me. And I don't want to think as God thinks. I don't want to seek out God's will because it may carry me beyond myself, beyond what I know, beyond what I can imagine for myself. I mean, if we all lived in that kind of trapped mentality, there'd be no saints in the church. There'd be no St. Francis of Assisi. There'd be no Mother Teresa's of Calcutta. There'd be no Carol Lubbock's. There'd be no Father Kentenix. These people that stretched beyond what was comfortable to them in life to enter into the mystery of God's plan for them. So really, in a certain way, although we know it turned out differently as time went on for the disciples, as they followed Jesus, they eventually did, except for one, Judas. But the others were right here. They're afraid to ask him more questions, probably because they didn't want to be challenged anymore. But we know that changed over time. The more that they came to know Christ, the more that they wanted to know the depth of his message and his life. And so we should look at ourselves, I think, again, trying to apply it to each one of us who are listening today to the gospel at Mass or at church or here, is what do we not want to hear from Christ? What do we not want to hear from God? What do we not want to hear in the commandments? You know, when you're guilty of something, you don't want to hear the commandment. That's the opposite. The Word of God can condemn us, and the book of Hebrews tells us that. But it is true today that we accept the part that we want. We reject the rest of it. We used to speak more often than we hear it today, but kind of as a cafeteria Christian, where we only pick up along the way what fancies our taste buds. The rest of it you can have.
Or what fits in with our lives.
Right. I will take the enchilada at Luby's, but not the liver, you mm-hmm. know, or something like that. What I like, but what I don't like, I never even consider having a right. part of it. And this is where it takes a whole lifetime to really absorb the entire message of Christ. And that's why every 3 years we're hearing all of the gospel. Throughout these 3 years, the three-year cycle of our readings, we're listening to all of it. And we should be absorbing it Sunday after Sunday. And even the parts we don't understand, well, that's the part we go to the catechism, we go to a commentary, we go back to the scripture, the Bible itself, to the gospel, we reread it. And instead of closing ourselves off from it, afraid to ask more questions, afraid to ask for a clarification, we need to ask those questions. This is why, you know, Pope John Paul II, when he started his ministry, I mean, you can imagine a man being elected to that office. I mean, it's not like there's a manual saying, here's what you're supposed to do, or a class. There's no classes, right? You are now the principal teacher, etc. Mm-hmm. But he came out, he says, do not be afraid. And I just wonder how many of us are afraid. We're afraid of what's lying ahead of us in our society, in our country. We're afraid in our families. We're afraid at work. We're afraid. We live in this kind of panic fear. This is where we close our minds. This is where we say, I'm not going to ask any questions because I don't know what the answer will be. We don't like to live with mystery in life too often. So I think the gospel today in that first paragraph, we have three paragraphs we haven't even gotten to. But in that first paragraph is just really don't shut down in the midst of adversity. Don't shut down in a society that is becoming more secularized. Don't shut down as a Christian. Open yourself. If the kingdom of God doesn't live in us, then it's not going to live anywhere. It's not an artificial structure that we build up. It's something that we live inside. And so when Jesus is announcing that his way is not our way, that the Son of Man will be handed over, he will be killed, he will be raised on the third day. And even though you don't understand it, ask the questions. You know, open yourself to it. Don't shut down and close your mind.
Because I would think from their perspective, it's much easier to believe that he could heal people and could cast out demons. But then you get to this, it's like,
Exactly. That's going right back to what we were saying earlier, is that we'll take in the part that we like. The part that's challenging, the part that maybe even condemning to us. We don't want to hear that. So we're not going to ask about that. If we were asked each one of us, or each one of us asked ourselves, what is the most challenging part of being a Christian today? What is the most demanding part of the gospel? And if each one of us kind of searched those four evangelists and said, what is the most critical thing you think in your life that Jesus says that you're unwilling to delve into? And maybe that's the place God's calling you today to not ask the question, or not to be afraid to ask the question, but ask the question, open the door, and let the Lord's word, his voice, come in and speak to you and lead you to true life, to freedom, really, into a life of peace and joy.
I see that as well. Gatherings, family get-togethers, you're meeting friends, and there are a lot of friends and family that don't agree with our faith. And that doesn't mean that they have to steer us the wrong way. We continue on in our faith.
And in those cases, we all know what that means, what you're talking about, those situations. But, you know, at what point do you enter into heated discussions and arguments, or at what point do you just witness through giving a cup of cold water to one of these little ones? I mean, again, that's another thing. That's a part of the gospel. So, well, I'd rather be combative, and I'd rather, you know, throw out all my tools that I've learned from all the classes I've taken. Or what about offering a cup of cold water to that person that I disagree with? Which is more powerful? Those are the questions we need to ask.
Right. And this is where the humility plays a huge role. We are going to take a short break, and we will continue our conversation. Our Shepherd's View will be right back. Our Shepherd's View continues. I am Jesse DeLeon here with Bishop Michael Mulvey. And in this particular passage, Bishop, the gospel reading for this week, Jesus is continuing to walk with the disciples, and he hears them arguing. And they were discussing who was the greatest. And I have to think that maybe that's like a kind of rivalry that they're building up. You know, who's the better one of all of us? Who's the favorite one?
But I have to pause here after what we talked about in the first part of our program. Do you want to go there and ask that question? You know, we can just read these things and they fly off our back. We can delve into them and what's he really saying here? And that's where it takes a real life of commitment. And, none of us are perfect, and there's hypocrites here and there and everywhere, but my goodness, it's right in front of us and we return to it. If we've not been doing this, if we've not had a life conversion in these things, then now's the time to relook at it. So let's look at that. When they came to Capernaum and they were inside the house, speaking to them, and of course with a number of them following him, he couldn't be a part of every conversation, but he obviously saw some, as you said, kind of a sibling rivalry or friendship, you know, obviously may have gotten a little bit, I won't say out of hand, but obviously animated. And his question to them is not a question of curiosity. It's obviously something that he observed, and he kind of probably intuited, if not knew, what they were talking about. But he wanted to face them with their own question, or his question wanted to face their own situation. And so what were you arguing about on the way? The interesting thing that St. Mark says here first is that they fell silent. You know, it's one of those moments, and we've all had them, when we know we're wrong, and going back to families, we know we've been taught this way, we've been caught, and we don't want to own up to what we were talking about because it's like it condemns us. Jesus, Jesus was incredibly wise in his approach to things. Instead of saying, hey, I heard you guys talking about who was the greatest, well, let me tell you who's the greatest. Don't you remember, you know, and starts yelling at them and instructing them and correcting them and reprimanding them, embarrassing them. No, he simply said, what were you talking about? So he wanted them to embarrass themselves. He wanted them to correct themselves. He wanted them to take ownership of their situation and ownership of the truth that he was teaching them. I think sometimes, just in a kind of a side note from what we're talking about here, but really not on the side note, it's a very practical thing, that even parents, the way of parenting, and I find here too, just the indispensable role of the family, but it's how we parent that's important, or how, as a bishop, you know, I work with my priests and deacons and others, you know, it's the way we do it instead of, you know, start pointing the fingers, because sometimes we may not know what started the argument, who started it. We may not know all the facts. We may have a preconceived kind of notion or intuition. We might be wrong. So Jesus is very wise and teaches a very, very crucial lesson, I think, for any relationship between people, simply through a question. What were you talking about back there? They have to face themselves. They have to face the fact that they were wrong. And there, St. Mark says, they remain silent. Well, they were discussing who was the greatest. Again, you think, well, how could you get to that point when you've heard all this other, you've heard the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard so many things about being the last, being of service, etc. And yet you're still talking about your own ambition. Who is the greatest? Who's on top? Who's the first? But it also gave Jesus the real opportunity to go in the next paragraph, to sit them down and to reiterate again. If you haven't caught on yet, let me tell you. You know, it's like getting your audience into a captive mode, making them hungry. You're wrong. You know you're wrong. You've admitted it yourself. You were talking about who's the greatest. Now, quietly, let's sit down and let's go over it again. I think if you put it in that context, it makes sense. If anyone wishes to be first, he or she must be the last of all and the servant of all. This is true ambition, to be the last, to be the servant, to be the humble one. That's our ambition as Catholic Christians. I remember a friend of mine, and he used to tell me that his dad was always telling him after he became a priest, you know, to follow the rules, to do all these things, to make sure he was on a track toward being a bishop and maybe a, you know, fast track, get on that track, do everything, you know, and do everything right for the good of the church too. He was certainly a wonderful man, the father was. But he had this idea of a human ambition. You've got to have ambition and you've got to succeed and you've got to get to the next level and da 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 da. And the priest used to talk to me and say, you know, I just want to serve. I just want to be a good priest. I want to serve the people of God. I want us to do this. You know, all that we do is as priests. But his father kept insisting, you've got to want it, you know. And I think,
yes, it's the corporate mentality.
Got to get ahead. You've got to get ahead. And unfortunately, the father died, but this priest was made a bishop. But, you know, I think about, and he and I talk about this every once in a while, if you became that, and I'm speaking of bishop, but it can be in corporate America, it can be, you know, in anything, any kind of a place where there's a position that's higher than the one we're in. If you're out there looking for it, wanting it, trying to get it, maneuvering in society to get there, you may end up hurting people, et cetera, or pushing people aside and who's the greatest, et cetera. But when you're not doing that, but you're simply doing what you were called to do, then when, if and when that call comes, it's gift. Mm-hmm. And there's much more respect toward it. I think pushing our way through to the top in any social structure, pushing our way to the top can cause a lot of heartache for others and ourselves as well. When succeeding, or if we want to put it in those terms of succeeding or being asked to go to the next level, it's gift and therefore it is service. And that is why that's kind of that false ambition. Who's the greatest? Because when I say who's the greatest, then I have to compare myself to someone else who's less. So I have to put someone else down in order for me to be greater.
Instead of looking at it as an equal.
Right, exactly. And so this is where you're going back to your sibling rivalry thing. You know, mm-hmm. I've got to make my brother look worse so that I can look better. And how many tragic situations we have at homes and work and in schools, the bullying and all these kinds of things are really rooted in this principle. I have to make somebody else look bad, or I have to push my way through to get where I want to be in order to leave someone else behind. Where a vocation, and again, a person who lives the will of God, is looking for God's gifts in life. They're not his own. And certainly a life of service is gift. It's not something that we own or something that that we should seek out for ourselves. We should seek to serve, not to be self-serving.
Well, and you've probably heard this many times, Bishop, but for some of the people that push their way up to the top, or they see it as the top, they get there and it's lonely and it's really not what they expected it to be.
Well, exactly, yeah. And then they want more, and it mm-hmm. can become just a vicious, vicious cycle. It's that that ego, that driven ego that wants to be better than everyone else. You know, I think some of the saddest things that I've seen is people, you know, we all have been around, and we certainly don't want to judge or condemn someone like that, but it's something about the human ego that has that drive. And we need to have drive. The world would be standing still if we didn't have some drive, but the heart of our drive should be service, not personal gain. This is the distinction. And when it's the drive in us is for personal gain, it is lonely there. And it is something I also, when the fall is hard, very hard. So oftentimes in my years of ministry, you know, you find those kinds of situations and those people, and you're really there with them to listen to the heartache that they've had to experience because it was all about them. And now they realize they maybe have very few friends or whatever their personal situation is, or have entered into a terminal illness, which they weren't expect, which wasn't part of the plan, their plan. And so the world has crumbled, and they have to, at that point in life, have to reevaluate everything. You know, what was it all about? Was it worth it? I lost this friend along the way. I alienated my family here. I lost my family here. Always, you know, to get to this point, was it worth it? And now they're at a point they have to reevaluate everything. Whereas, to go back to last Sunday, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. Take up your cross and follow me. Who is the greatest? The greatest is the one who is the last of all and the servant of all. If that's what drives us, if what drives us is service to our brothers and sisters and being humble of heart like the little child, then we may reach being President of the United States, Pope of the world, with the universal church, whatever. But we do so with a different heart, not because I made it, but because God called me to this.
And this brings us back to the humility that we discussed earlier.
And, you know, I think if we also applied people in public service, had that sense, and many of them do, and I have to admit, I know many who serve in government at all levels who have that loving heart, that do it for the right reason, do it for their brothers and sisters who have that sense of being the servant of all. But those are the public servants or the servants of the church that really make a difference in the long run. And in the church, those are the ones we call the great saints, who did it not for themselves, but for others.
So we need to work in service to one another and to everyone.
All of us do.
Thank you, Bishop. If you would end our program now with a prayer and a blessing.
O God, who founded all the commands of your sacred law upon love of you and of neighbor, grant that by keeping your precepts, we may merit to attain eternal life. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. Our Shepherd's View is a production of 89.5 KLUX and the Diocese of Corpus Christi's Office of Communications and Public Relations. You can hear the podcast of this program at goccn.org. Thank you for listening.